Good to see you in Bible class. Glad to be together with you today to study the great and wonderful Word of God. By way of Facebook, I'm on a line with brethren in Kenya, and you're to see where they worship. They got dirt floors, little narrow. I mean that their little shack is about this wide right here, not very long, and just kind of plywood, sheet metal kind of thrown together thing. And whatever the weather is on the outside of the building, that's what it is on the inside of the building, except for rain. We have it so good here in this country, and we just don't realize it. We don't realize how good we have it. And those people don't have the nice roads to drive on. Their roads are dirt roads, and even if they have a car. And so God has really, really blessed us. We are so privileged to live in this country. People in this country say, I'm poor, but they really are comparing themselves with Ross Perot or someone like that. They need to compare themselves to someone in a third world country, and then they'll realize they're rich. We're rich in this country, driving the cars and living in the comfortable houses that we have. And we're here today to give thanks for all of that. We're here today to praise the Lord for His great goodness. Not only do we have it good in this life, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We have goodness in this life, but we're going to have greater goodness in the life to come. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's here. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we have the best of life now. We have the best of life that is to come. We're studying in Mark, and we're in chapter 15, and right now we're studying the greatest event that ever happened in the world. And that was the death of Jesus Christ for the remission of the sins of the world. That's the greatest event. And Christ could have argued his way out of it, but he didn't want to argue his way out of it. That's why he would remain silent. That's why he would not defend himself. He wasn't going to defend himself. He wasn't going to try to get out of it. He had come for that point, and he knew the hour had come, because in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed that the cup would pass from him, but only if God's will. There's some other avenue, but it wasn't God's will. It had already been written in the Old Testament that Christ would die on the Roman cross, and so Christ was going to carry it through. So as we read about him not saying anything and remaining silent, he wasn't going to try to argue his way out of the cross, going to the cross. He wasn't going to do that. He was going to the cross. And so he wasn't going to defend himself. He had a mission to accomplish, and that mission was to die and shed his blood for the remission of our sins. And so in Mark 15, verse 1, and straightway in the morning the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Now, Mark's account deals with him coming before Pilate, but other accounts deal with him also going not only before Pilate, but also before someone else. Pilate didn't really want to handle it, so he heard that he was from Galilee, and so he sent him to Herod, and Herod couldn't find anything wrong with him. And so Pilate and Herod both found him an innocent man. And so that's what he was. He was innocent. And they delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, Thou sayest it. That's what you said. Now Christ, when he wanted to answer, he would answer. And when he didn't want to answer, he didn't answer. And so, we've talked about that before. Someone says, well, if someone asks me a question and my answer will incriminate someone, well, I think I'll just lie instead of incriminate. No, you don't lie. You don't have to say something. You can say other things. By the way, in this country, can't you stand on the Fifth Amendment? I'll take the Fifth. I don't have to make any statement that would incriminate me or anyone else. We can just say, no comment. Have you ever said that? No comment. I don't want to comment on that. It's a private matter. I don't want to comment. We can say that. Don't let anyone push you into a corner and for you to agree to situation ethics. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about it's it's good to always tell the truth, but there are some situations where you don't have to tell the truth. You can lie. I don't believe that for a minute. And so don't let someone push you into the corner and say, well, you have to lie sometimes, because if you told them the truth, someone would die. Some innocent person will die. Oh, you don't have to lie. You can say, I don't want to comment. I don't want to say anything. And that's your right. That's your right. And so he asked him if he was the king of the Jews, and he says, thou sayest it. He's not arguing. He's not trying to get out of it. He doesn't want to get out of it. He wants to die for the remission of our sins. And the chief priest accused him of many things. They accused him of many things. But you know what they got him for in their meeting? They got him for blasphemy. But now they're accusing him of many things. They're not concerned with the truth. Some people are not concerned with the truth, and they weren't. But he answered nothing. He's not going to get out of this. He doesn't want to get out of it. He wants to go and die for the sins of the world. And Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. They're bringing all these charges against you. Why don't you say something? And it seems strange to Pilate that he would not defend himself. And so Pilate was puzzled by this. Pilate actually tried and tried and tried to let him go. He tried to release him. We'll read about that. One of his tactics of releasing Christ is about to come up. But Christ answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, verse 5, so that Pilate marveled. Now, at the feast, he released unto them one prisoner. Watch this. Whosoever they desired. Now, there were many prisoners. And so they could just pick one. But watch what Pilate does. He puts one out there. He doesn't allow him to pick one, but they're going to pick between Christ and Barabbas. But he puts Barabbas out there. And I believe he picked the worst one he had. And so he didn't pick somebody who stole an apple. He put a guy out there that was a murderer. He didn't pick someone who had forged his name. He put a murderer out there and said, which one do you want me to release, Christ or Barabbas, a murderer? It seems to me to be a tactic on the part of Pilate. There was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. He was a bad guy. He was a real bad guy. And I think Pilate deliberately picked a really bad guy to put up against what he's considering, and which is true, an innocent man. So he's trying to get him to really pick Barabbas. He wants them to release Christ. Here's a real bad guy, it seems. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, will you that I release the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priest, and that's plural right there, had delivered him for envy. Now the chief priest, during this process of time, between the time of Nehemiah and the time that we're reading about now, the chief priest had become corrupted. Like the Romans were controlling that area, the governing bodies began to appoint chief priests. It became like a political position. And so now there were two chief priests. There was Caiaphas and Annas. And so they had both been chosen to be chief priests, and maybe one was deposed, or one was the legitimate one, and the other was the one appointed by the Romans. But there were two chief priests. And so he says in verse 10, for he knew that the chief priests, plural, had delivered him for envy, not for violating the law. They delivered him not for crimes, They delivered him not for transgressions. They delivered him not for anything wrong that he had done. They delivered him for envy. He knew that. How obvious their hypocrisy was. Their hypocrisy was very obvious even unto him. And one thing that turns people away from the truth is hypocrites. So we don't ever want to act one way here and act another way in Weatherford or in Fort Worth. I heard of a fellow that did that once years ago. He would act one way at services and then he would go be rude to people in town. He would be rude to waitresses and be rude to people. Now that's hypocrites. That's what these people are. What does Pilate, a pagan man, you think he would ever become a Jewish person and worship God with this hypocrisy? He knew that for envy they had delivered him. And so Christ was an innocent man, and Pilate knew it. And so we've got to be careful about the same thing. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release the worst of the two standing there, Barabbas, unto them. And Pilate answered and said, again unto them, what will you then that I shall do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Can you hear that mob? You ever watch a football game when the other team, the home team is trying to defense the visiting team? They got it down on the 1 yard line. It's third down, it's fourth down. The crowd is going, defense, defense. They don't want anyone to score. Well, these people are going, crucify him, crucify him. They wanted Christ to die just as bad as the home team doesn't want the other team to score. And so they're just yelling out, crucify him, crucify him. And they want their way. And they, that's the way people are in our political. Whoever yells the loudest seems to want to be given in to. Then Pilate said unto them, why? Why? What evil hath he done? Now remember, we just read they came and charged him with many things. They charged him with a lot of things. Pilate wasn't convinced. And so he still is convinced that Jesus is an innocent man. Here's a pagan man. It's not a God-fearing man. This is a man that probably worshipped idols or whatever. And he's saying, why are you wanting to destroy an innocent man? What evil has he done? Well, the time of charging him is over. They realize their charges are without merit. They cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. And so they began to demand that he be crucified. And so, crucify him. You know, the Bible says over in Mark 7 that whatever's in your heart, it's what comes out your mouth. If there's evil in your heart, evil will come out your mouth. If you have a corrupt heart, you'll have corrupt speech. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so they're crying out, crucify. So you can know what's in their heart according to the Word of God. We're not judging them. We're just identifying what the Bible says they are. And so they're yelling out, crucify him even more. And so they're there saying, crucify him. One of these days they're going to face him in judgment. Isn't that amazing? They're about to hang their judge, the judge that's going to determine their eternity. They're going to nail him to a cross. Isn't that something? Thank you for the mercy of the Lord, because Jesus, when they were crucifying, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We're thankful for the mercy of the Lord and for his willingness to forgive us. Not that they were forgiven because he said that. They were only forgiven if they obeyed the gospel, if they repented and they were converted to Christ. And verse 15 of Mark 15, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, willing to content the people. That's a bad thing. We're not here to please anybody but God. We're not here to please people. That's why many religious organizations change. Before, I think just about most all denominations were against homosexuals, but not anymore. Many of them are caving in. They're changing. Why? They don't want to run anybody off. The mother and dad of some homosexual is sitting right there. And so we don't want to condemn homosexuality. The mother and dad sitting there. We'll run them off. And so he said that to content the people. We don't want to preach or teach anything just to content folks. That's not the right thing. And so he wanted to content, willing to content the people, release Barabbas, the worst guy in jail probably, unto them and deliver Jesus. And when he had scourged him to be crucified, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." So they're mocking him. They put a robe on him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They scourged him. They're just having fun. They're just making fun of him, making sport of him. And they smote him on the head with a reed. And they did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. So he was at their will. He didn't try to defend himself at all. Now we sing a song in the songbook. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. There's the power that he had. He had the power to call legions of angels to save him from this hour. He had the power to call fire down from heaven and devour all those people. But he had his power under control. He suppressed that. That's what we're supposed to do. We may have the power to whoop every guy in the building, but we don't want to whoop every guy in the building. We want to keep our power under control. And we want to be serving the Lord first and foremost, and that's what Christ did. Christ had the power. And the Bible says that by him were all things made, and without him was not anything made that was made. He had the power to create the earth from zero, from nothing. And yet he sat there and he took it. And so he suffered for us willingly. Now I want to turn over to John chapter 18 and read that account. And we could read them all, but there's a little bit more here that let's look at. In John 18 and verse 28, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas to the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall." Here's what I want to read, some of these things like this. Look at the priest would not go into the judgment hall. Why? "Lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." You talk about hypocritical. They lied about Christ, false witnessed about Christ, unjustly tried Christ, and then they lead him up there to be judged, but they wouldn't come in the judgment hall. They stood out. They stood outside so they wouldn't. They're already defiled. They can't avoid being defiled. They're already guilty. But they think, isn't it funny how people think? Let's be careful how we think. Let's be consistent. Strive for consistency. That's what we were talking about a moment ago about lying. It's not all right to lie sometimes, but not most of the time, but certainly. That's not consistent. That's inconsistent. Let's be consistent in our lives. What we demand of others, what we demand of other people, let's be sure we're doing it ourselves. It's so easy to see someone else doing wrong, but we can't see we're doing the same thing. We may do the same thing or something similar to that. So we need to investigate ourselves. They didn't want to defile themselves. You're already defiled. You're already in the wrong. You've had those false witnesses. You've given this man a mock trial. Well, Let's be careful about that. Well, verse 29 of John 18 says, Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusations bring you against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, if he wasn't a criminal, if he wasn't a wrongdoer, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. But that's not true, is it? Then said Pilate unto them, Take you him and judge him according to your law. Well, they'd already done that, but he says, Y'all handle it. Watch this. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. That's why they brought him to Pilate. But that tells us that they want him to die on the cross. They stoned Stephen over there in Acts 7. They stoned him. They didn't want Christ to be stoned. They want him to be publicly humiliated and treated like a criminal and hang on the cross. They're actually playing right into the projections of the Bible. The Bible has already projected that Christ would be crucified. Psalm 22, his hands and his feet would be pierced. And so they didn't want to stone him. They wanted the Romans to put him to death, and they wanted him to be put to death on the cross, which went right into the plans of God, that God had designed this all along. And so it wasn't lawful for them to put a man to death. They were incapable of hanging people on the cross. You know, if they took people out to Golgotha and started driving nails in his hands, the Romans would say, Hey, what are y'all doing? We're killing this man. On what charges? You're not the judges here. We're the judges. See, they couldn't accomplish that. They would have been stopped. The Romans would have stopped them. And so they're trying to go through this legal process, and they're lying through the teeth the whole time. And so they said, It's not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Now, Jesus said he would be lifted up from the earth. He signified what death he would die. He knew he would be lifted up from the earth. John 12, I believe it's verse 32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He signified what death he would die. When he said that, he knew he was going to be lifted up on a cross and die that death. Then Pilate entered to the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And so Christ is kind of putting Pilate on them. You know, where'd you get this information? But Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? What? You know, Pilate was kind of in a dilemma here. He's wanting to do the right thing, the legal thing, but he couldn't figure this really, you know, why this was so serious. What have you done? He's wanting information. And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from thence. He let Pilate know, I'm no threat to Caesar. I'm no threat to you. I'm not here a threatening man. I'm not threatening the government. I'm not threatening any of the policies that you have. My kingdom's not of this world. And that's the wonderful thing. That's the wonderful kingdom that we're a part of. We're a part of a kingdom that is not of this world. We don't go on campaigns. You know, you ever read about the Crusades? Crusades where they were going to go down and capture Jerusalem for Christianity and all that sort of thing. We don't do that. We don't get out here and fight with guns and knives and that sort of thing. God's kingdom, here's our sword right here. Here's our armor and here's our sword, and it's a very, very sharp sword. And it's the sword that will really make a difference in the lives of people. And so he just simply said, My kingdom is not of this world, and my servants are not fighting. And so Pilate, he understood that. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. it is the truth, and I'm bearing witness of the truth. And then Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And people have always questioned what was that, a sarcastic remark? Was that really a really inquisitive a question that he had? Was he really wondering? Well, if he really wanted to know what the truth was, he had it sitting right in front of him. And I believe Pilate knew enough truth to know that Christ was innocent. And so he says, what is truth? Christ could give him that answer. He was the truth. He's the way, the truth, the life. And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews. And so he's continually trying to get Jesus out of this situation and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. You know, Herod sent him back. Pilate is trying to release him. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. He's a robber. He's an insurrectionist. He's a murderer. He's a bad guy. He is not a good guy. He's a criminal. And yet they want a criminal released. That's amazing. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. He scourged him, beat him, flogged him. I'm sure most of you are aware of the way that they did that. They had what they call a cat of nine tails, and they would tie metal and glass and things at the end of those leather straps, and then that would put a little force into it. It also put a little damaging element that the little, maybe they put a little lead, put a little glass, that lead would bruise you, and then, you know, you get hit with a lead ball and it would bruise you, and then the glass would hit the bruise, and glass would keep hitting and all of that, and you'd just be bitten to smithereens.
There's 100% difference in Christ and Jesus.
So they just kept yelling at him and yelling at him, and finally he gave in to them. And that's what politicians do. He's a politician. And so he had him beaten, and you can only imagine in your mind, since we've never seen anyone beaten. But Paul said of himself that he was beaten several times, and he was beaten 39 times, 40 times save one, and he was beaten with rods, and he'd been beaten. And then Paul said in Galatians 6, I bear on my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He had scars. He had scars. There's a picture on the internet of a slave from the South. And probably if you just punched in a scarred slave or something like that, you can find that picture. And it's a picture of a black man in his back with his shirt off. And it just, the awfulest scars you've ever seen are on his back. He was a slave in the South and had been beaten. So to kind of get a picture, an idea of what a beating does to people, this guy has awful scars on his back. And so when they beat Christ, they didn't beat you like you whip somebody with a belt. When you whip a little kid with a belt, you're not trying to hurt him that bad. You're just trying to straighten him out. But this was worse. This was trying to injure someone poorly and badly. And so here was blood. And you know, the body of Christ was broken many times. Those stripes, that spear in his side and the thorns on his head and the nails in his hands and feet, his body, the bones weren't broken, but the flesh was broken. And so we know the bones weren't broken. So sometimes we'll see a passage that says, this is my body which was broken for you. It's not talking about the bones, it's talking about the flesh. And so he had him scourged. And what verse are we in there? Okay, 2. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and they said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. Now the passage we read in Mark was they hit him on the head with a reed. So they put that crown of thorns, and there's a certain kind of tree over there that has thorns or a certain kind of plant, and it could have been that, and the thorns on it are about 2 inches long, and they're very sharp. But you've seen mesquite trees. You've seen the thorns on a mesquite tree. Man, they are super, super sharp. Probably a rose bush, same way, but they're little smaller ones. But they're just super sharp. Thorns are sharp. And so they not only put it on his head, but then they started pounding him on the head. And all of those places where those thorns were striking his head, you know, he was already in the garden sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And so he's got blood on his head. He has blood on his back, wherever those lashes would maybe wrap around his body and cut his front side and his back side. And they smote him with their hands. Verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. He's innocent. You know, because they were crying out, Crucify him, crucify him. Well, he says, I'll whip him. I'll have him whipped real bad. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Take you him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. It seems that Pilate took him in there and had the soldiers beat him and parade him out in a shameful way with a crown of thorns on his head, thinking maybe they'll be satisfied with this beating. But they weren't satisfied with the beating, and they still wanted him to be crucified. Verse 7, the Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again unto the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. He's not going to save his life. He doesn't want to save his life. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee, and have the power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover about the sixth hour. That's 9 o'clock in the morning. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him. Crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Oh, that's a bunch of baloney. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. They took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place, the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Now in the Hebrew it's called Golgotha, but in the Greek, what's it called? Calvary. So we sing about Calvary. And it's the same place. Golgotha, Calvary, same place. So that was Pilate. And I think it's just interesting how Pilate really tried to defend Christ and keep him from going to the cross. But the intent of the people was so bitter and so envious and so hateful and spiteful that they would not allow him to be spared. And so God's will was that there be all through the Old Testament, they took the lambs and put the blood on their doorpost, or they should have been doing that. They got away from doing that. But all of that was pointing to Christ, So those lambs that were slain and the blood put on the doorpost. When Christ came, John the baptizer said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." John 1:29. And so Christ came, and this is Him being crucified for us. The greatest event to ever take place in all the world was the death of Christ upon the cross. Any comments or any questions there? Tremendous scene, tremendous. But you know, it was kind of like an everyday, it's just another normal day. It's another day in the history of the world. People were hating someone. They were giving sorry judgments and mistrying people. I'm sure that happened on many occasions, people being put to death. And so Christ was going through a process in the world which was for our good, but many people had been crucified. They would say that people would, in the years preceding Christ, the Jews fought with one another. They also fought with other nations. Jesus said, "You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars." There have been wars and wars in Canaan land. But these opposing forces, they would crucify one another. They said they would, sometimes those who lost, there would be many, many crosses. They would crucify many, many people. And so, but it was just a brief period of time that the practice of crucifixion was taking place, and that's when Christ came. Let's go back to Mark 15. So in verse 15, "So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away in the hall and called Praetorium." So we've already read that. And verse 20 of Mark 15, "And when they had mocked him and took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him, and they compelled one, Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." Now the name Rufus appears also in the book of Romans, chapter 16. And so there may be some correlation there. But you know, the Jews were there. They wouldn't go into the judgment hall because they didn't want to defile themselves. But they got old Simon, and they got him to carry that cross. Now that cross was a cursed thing. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the cross. And so he, kind of like an innocent bystander, he gets compelled to carry a cross. You don't want to carry a cross. They didn't want to do that. And so it wasn't anything that was honorable to do. And so he bare the cross of Christ. We don't know why. We don't know why he was compelled to carry his cross. We're not told why. We're not told that Jesus was too weak. We're not told that Jesus couldn't go through the crowd. There was a big crowd there. We're not told why. It just said he was compelled to carry the cross. For some reason, we don't know. "And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not." Now that was supposed to be a drink to kind of numb you a little bit, kind of stupefy you, kind of help you out a little bit. "We're fixing to drive some nails through your hands and feet and hang you on the cross. We're gonna give you a little drink here." But he refused. And so I think that's really, really something to consider. Christ didn't want to be numbed of any pain. People who are lost in torment are not going to be numbed with any pain. He's going to die for the sins of the world, and he's going to fully suffer. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 2 and verse 9 that he tasted of death for every man. He tasted of death. And that phrase, "he tasted of death," means he fully experienced it. It was the full experience of death. And so he wasn't going to get a little relief. You know, the rich man in torment wanted a little relief. And he didn't get it, did he? "Let Lazarus dip his finger in water and cool my tongue." Abraham said, "That's not going to happen." So Christ was offered some drink, and he refused it. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon him what every man should take. You know, he didn't have much, but we don't have time today, but Psalm 22 says that that's what happened. 1,000 years before Christ dies on the cross, and they say, it says that they mocked him, they parted his garments, they pierced his hands and feet. All of that's in Psalm 22. And much more is in, of course, Isaiah 53. And so the crucifixion scene can be read of in the Old Testament. And so isn't that amazing? So at 9 o'clock, they crucify him. And it was the third hour they crucified him. The third hour, 6 o'clock, first hour, 7, second, 8. Well, however that goes, that would be 7 would be the first hour, 8 the second hour, and 9 o'clock the third hour. So that's when he was crucified, 9 o'clock in the morning, and he's going to stay there for 6 hours on a cross. You know, I can't imagine just getting a 2x4 and laying it down and putting my hand on it and taking a nail and driving a nail through my hand into a 2x4 and just carry that 2x4 around for 6 hours. Threw a nail in my hand. Can you imagine that? 6 hours? That's terrible. And that's what Christ suffered for us. Thank you for your kind attention. Our class is dismissed.